Hi, this is Eric Casso with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. We're in the School of Acts, and this is the Judgment Module. And I tell you, when I got into the book of Acts and began to see how much the book of Acts talks about judgment, I thought, we've got to put this in here because there's some things that as we get into this, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is going to impart into us a greater depth of an understanding of the fear of the Lord, which is healthy. So let me open in prayer and then let's go into this study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the book of Acts. I'm asking that you would impart into us a spirit of the fear of God, a healthy reverence. Father, we also ask that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, I thank you for that anointing. Amen. Now, let's lay a foundation as we get into this topic. And I want to say this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Bible is very clear about that, that the mercy of God triumphs. But even though he is merciful, he is still a judge, and his judgments are real. And so let's begin Isaiah 26, verse 9. And for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So when God releases a judgment, it's not just to deal with the situation at hand, it is to bring righteousness into the earth. So there's always two sides to judgment, dealing with the problem and releasing an understanding of righteousness. Very important to know. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearance and in his kingdom. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him that we must give an account to. Wow, everything is naked and open before him. There is no hiding anything. And I think that's what the Word of God is trying to get across to us, is that you're not doing anything in secret. God sees it all. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it's good or bad. Meaning, those in Christ, there is a judgment. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. The world without Christ will stand before the great white throne, where they're going to see God. They're going to know they're guilty, and then they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. But not the believers. We will stand before Christ himself, and he will judge his body. Now, we should be judged before the Father. But because the Father has already judged Christ on the cross, so that by faith in him, we come into his body, therefore we will not be judged at the great white throne. Christ himself says, Father, this is my body. I will judge it. And he judges us. And you know what? He doesn't miss anything, but he's good. So let's look at this. When dealing with the topic of judgment, we need to approach this very cautiously and with great humility. Remember, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. And you know, he doesn't want to judge anyone. The Lord is so full of mercy, and he also understands his ability to judge. He is always working with man. Don't bring yourself into judgment. And one of the greatest ways you can bring yourself into judgment is by judging. So don't do that. Stay away from that. And so we need to approach this with a lot of humility. Now, Scripture has made it abundantly clear that the Lord will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, man has a judge, a great judge, Jehovah El Elyon, the Most High, supreme over all things. He not only presides over the far reaches of creation, but he presides over every action and every word spoken on this planet. And the Bible's very clear. There's a Lamb's Book of Life, but there are other books that are written as well, containing other material. In the book of Malachi, the Bible says that there is a book of remembrance when people talked about the Lord and how they talked about Him. It was written down. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about, I wonder how many books in heaven I can write by simply talking to people about Jesus? It's a good thought. Now, as we approach the topic of judgment in the book of Acts, we see that God is still sitting on His throne and actively involved with men, both believers and unbelievers. The book of Acts gives 6 accounts of judgment, which 4 of these were capital offenses, meaning they were judged and their life ended. While the remaining 2 were of a temporal judgment, it was for a season. The judgment started, the judgment ended. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was in the wilderness for 7 years, living like an animal. And after the 7 years, God sent an angel and he was restored to his mind and restored to his throne. That was a temporal judgment. So in this, 3 of the judgments were against those who were followers of the Lord. Interesting. 2 were against non-believers, an evil king and a sorcerer. And the 3rd judgment, as in the case of Paul, was used as a part of his salvation experience. It was a temporal judgment. It's appropriate to note that the 3 judgments that were against those who were the followers of the Lord were life-ending. Interesting. Of course, one of these was Judas Iscariot. Now, that's another topic. Judas Iscariot, whose judgment was written 1,000 years before by the Holy Spirit as King David was writing the Psalms. Now, isn't that interesting? God was already dealing with a future event and declaring a judgment against it. Oh, wow. I'm telling you, the more you get into this realm of judgment, it does bring the fear of God to you, and this is going to grow on us as we get into every one of these 6 accounts. God is a judge, and there is nothing in creation that's hidden from His eyes. As we approach this topic, it's important to maintain a healthy understanding of the Father's omniscience. And let's deal with that, because in approaching this topic of judgment, the purpose has to be for a healthy understanding of God. When Jesus taught his disciples about the Father and about the Father's watchful care, it was to build a faith in them to depend on the Father. Yes, the Father sees everything. He knows everything. And for the believer in Christ, that knowledge is for us something to lean upon, to depend upon. But in that, God is a judge and He will judge. And so we must have the other side of that equation as well. In closing, God is the judge, and the book of Acts gives us clear examples of His role as man's judge. There are many bad actors listed in the book of Acts, but only a few received a clear recorded judgment. Interesting. God is a judge. While some sin is judged on the earth, okay, and that's what we're going to read in the next few minutes, the rest are all judged at the throne of God. So there are judgments in the earth, but if it's not judged in the earth, it's going to be judged at His throne. And I'm going to throw in my kind of feeling on that. I think it's better to be, first of all, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And if you're going to be judged, I think it's better to be judged on the earth and make corrections here than to be judged at His throne. When you come before that throne of God, you're going to see everything very clearly, and you're not going to want to see those eyes of fire look at you and reveal your sin. Ooh, I don't want that. So take each of the following examples slowly and let the Spirit of the Lord sow into our hearts a healthy understanding of the fear of the Lord. Let's look at the first one, Acts part 1, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We're going to break this up. We're going to look at judgments that happen inside the land of Israel, and then we're going to go outside the land of Israel and find out that God hasn't changed. Number 1, Judas Iscariot, a man who wishes He had never been born. Acts 1:20, it's written in the book of Psalms. Let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. And his office of a bishop, a preacher, a minister of the Lord, let another one take. Now, Psalms 109, 7 and 8, this is what was being quoted. When he shall be judged, he was judged. Let him be condemned, he was condemned. And let his prayer become sin, and let his days be few, and let another one take his office. Just because you're a minister in the service of the Lord doesn't mean that you have a ticket to heaven. Judas went to hell. You know, the love of money was and still is a root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. It's also important to note that in the first chapter of the book of Acts, that God, as a judge, hasn't changed. Every one of the Lord's apostles who knew and ministered with Judas during the Lord's 3 years of ministry witnessed this judgment, and it shook them to their spiritual core. Think about it. Judas had been one of them. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He cast out devils. He healed the sick. Yet, he went to hell. Oh, I believe that this judgment was placed in the first chapter of Acts in order to warn all ministers to come that heaven is not assured us because of our ministerial position, but rather as a gift of grace through faith in the merciful blood of Jesus Christ. With this gift of grace, we are also admonished to judge ourselves lest we be judged, knowing that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, with whom we will give an account. That's Hebrews 10:31. Let me just say this. The book of Acts begins with judgment. And I think that the Lord knew these apostles are going to walk in the power of God in glory, unlike probably any men have ever walked in. And I believe that he had to establish in them a proper knowledge of the fear of God and of judgment. Because I think with all of the glory that was being manifested, these apostles often went back to Judas. And I think there was always a trembling in there. How could that happen? Well, it did, and it's a warning. Whew. This is strong. Let's go to the next one. Needs to be strong. Amen. I believe that God's power is about ready to fall upon the planet. And us ministers, we need this in us. We need to know that God is so graceful, but he's a judge. All right, let's go to Ananias. This is number two. Acts 5 verse 5, and Ananias, hearing the words, fell down dead. Now, this is a capital punishment. It wasn't temporal. He died. He gave up the ghost. Great fear came upon all those that heard these things. Whew. God gave man the ability to think, to generate thought. And he also gave man the ability to receive thoughts, whether good or bad. In this case, Ananias' heart had been counseled by Satan, who is the father of lies. Now, remember, even Peter was rebuked by the Lord when the Lord looked at him and said, "Satan, get behind me." So there are thoughts out there that we have to be very careful the source of where they came from. Ananias received it. He liked it. And then he began to implement it in the midst of the great congregation. There was one problem. The Bible says that as you approach the Lord, as you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you, searching and proving every thought and every motive of our hearts. Oh, that day, Ananias came into the altar to present his gift, and there stood the apostles in the manifested, weighty, great glory of God. Let me just stop. It's deeper than that. The Bible says that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our high priest. In fact, he is after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek met Abraham. Abraham was considered the lesser. Melchizedek, having no father and mother, without end of days, he received the offering and then released blessing upon Abraham. In the New Testament, it's Jesus who, after the same order of Melchizedek, he's the one who receives these offerings. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James and John. When Ananias walked up there in that glory, Jesus Christ, the priest, the high priest of God, our great high priest, he was standing right there in his glory and his power, and he judged Ananias. Oh my goodness. When judgment fell upon Ananias, cleansing came upon the congregation. It's also proper to note that just as the altar Moses built, it was holy in the Old Testament, so was the altar of blessing in the New Testament. Now, when we deal with this, we need to be thinking a little bit here. God had to show the church that he had never changed, and just as he had manifested himself in the holiness in the Old Testament, he was and is and always will be the same holy God to them. And that's very important. He is a holy God. Just as he was in the Old Testament, he's the same holy God to the New Testament church. I imagine that many of those present that day walked away remembering the sons of Aaron, Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, how they were consumed in the very presence of the Lord. They were burnt with fire with Aaron and Moses watching it. Can you imagine that? Aaron could do nothing. This wasn't men bringing a judgment. It was Almighty God consuming these two rebellious priests. They were priests, and they were consumed with fire. Is God holy? Yes, he is. The last point, that everywhere that this story was told, the fear of the Lord came upon those listening. I mean, the people that day would go out and they would say, do you know what happened at church today? And they would tell the story, and the Bible says that the fear of the Lord came upon those hearing. Now, that's a move of God's Spirit. The fear of God coming on people. Have you ever had the fear of God come on you? You tremble. Your spirit all of a sudden begins to believe and fear God. And that's what was happening. It was a revival that was spreading out through Jerusalem and Judea. Now, many times, especially in this study, we talk about the power of God. We talk about miracles, signs, and wonders. But let me tell you, friend, this was not a miracle, sign, and wonder. This was a judgment. And it had the same result, the fear of God causing a revival to move in the land. Maybe as we pray for our nations, maybe we need this. I'm not the one to determine it, and nobody likes judgment. But you know what? When the Lord's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. And the end result of revival is to learn righteousness. Let's go on to the third one. Sapphira. Agreement in sin. Then she fell down straightway at his feet. She yielded up the ghost. This is Acts 5, verse 10. Young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. And I think when you look at this, the Lord was merciful to her. He gave her the opportunity to change. He gave her the opportunity not to come into the same judgment. He's merciful. Mercy is always triumphing or ready to triumph over judgment. And the other thing that when we look at this, these two people were in an agreement to sin. And God, in his sovereignty, allowed them to remain in their agreement in the grave. He never broke their agreement. They lied together. They died together. And that's the way it is with God. Many times how we judge him and how we act before him, it becomes our judgment. The children of Israel said, we're going to die in the wilderness. So God said, that's your judgment. You're going to live here for 40 years until all of you die. Who spoke the judgment? The people did. So God is holy. Now let's go on. This is number four. Acts 22, 6 and 7. Paul, a man forever changed. And it came to pass, now this is Paul recounting his story, that as I made my journey and had come nigh to Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, this is found in Acts chapter 9, but I took this for this study out of Acts 22 when he's sharing it again. And I really like it out of Acts 22. There's some Acts, you know, things that he adds. And so it's good to read both. Now, Acts 9, verse 18, back to Acts 9. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight. He arose and was baptized. Paul was worthy of death. He had persecuted, tortured, and saw many Christians killed. It was a great persecution. But like us all, just like you and me, he was a candidate of mercy. Though Paul had never known Jesus in the flesh like the other apostles, he was granted a one-on-one visitation from Jesus. It's important to note that this very Jesus who met Paul on the road to Damascus had been restored to the glory he had before, had with the Father before creation. John 17:5, Jesus prayed, Now, Father, glorify me with your own self with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Simply, it's this. When Jesus was born in the stable, he had set aside the glory he had before creation. He was God. But he put it aside. He became one of us. He took on flesh. But after his resurrection, when he was exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was restored as a man, 100% God. He was restored to the glory, the fullness of that glory that he had before the creation of the world. This is the Jesus that came down on that road to Damascus and just turned a little bit of that light on, and it knocked Paul down. It burned his eyes. I mean, his world was lit up that day. Oh, and as I sit and think about this, this was a temporal judgment. Because when those 3 days had ended, the power of God came on him, and all that skin, all of that which was burnt, fell off. I want you to think about something. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote that by the Holy Spirit. I believe that when he wrote that, I think he was thinking about that day on the road to Damascus when his natural eyes were literally burnt out. I think they were. I think they had to be healed. But yet in him, sitting in that darkness, in that blindness, all he could see was the image of the light of the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You think, how did Paul survive all of the persecution he went through? I believe that that tattoo of light, that mark of light, burnt the image of Christ on the inside of Paul, and that there was nothing out there that the devil could dish up that Jesus Christ restored in the glory he had before the foundation of the world was so burnt on the inside of Paul that he was more than a conqueror. Oh, you know, the other thought that I have is when you look at this, Paul had traveling buddies that day. They were all in an agreement to go to Damascus and harass Christians. I don't know what happened to those men, but I have to believe that their lives were forever changed by what they saw happen to Paul. Let's go to the last one. Herod and hell's worms. This is number 5, actually. It's not the last one. Immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. Now, this is a tale of two angels. Herod learned that day that all positions of authority, kings and, well, religious positions, they all belong to God. Everyone who steps into authority, you step into an exousia authority that belongs to God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, his name was Belshazzar, and Herod knew this story. He crossed lines. He touched things that were holy in an unholy way. And when he did, the hand of God came into that Gentile's capital, that palace, and wrote his judgment on the wall in front of all of his friends, his relatives, and fellow rulers. Herod knew this story. This story was established by God for all people who would ever enter into positions of authority, whether kings or elected officials, because it doesn't matter the form of government, the authority of it comes from God. And every elected official or king, when they enter into it, meaning, tekel upharsin, you've already been weighed. God has already searched you out in that authority, and oh my goodness, it is it's a fearful thing. It's a wonderful thing to want to serve people, but you must understand, just as that hand of God came into that palace that day, every person who enters into authority is weighed. So here's Herod. Oh, the Bible says that as he was sitting there, that there was an angel that was sent. And now, I need to say this. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. God gave him a word of knowledge. Luke wasn't there. And I don't think the people there saw the angel. But when Luke was writing the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit gave Luke a little more understanding, a little more information. And so Luke knew it was an angel. And so can you imagine, here's Herod sitting on that throne. All of a sudden, the angel smites him. I don't know what that word smites mean. I guess he hit him. I'm going to guess that he hit him with a sword, because for some reason, the Bible says he had to have been opened up so that people could see he was being eaten of worms. And you know, when I hear that, oh, I tell you, that's not a very good thought, is it? When I hear that, I think that hell is full of worms. The Bible says it. How do we know that hell is full of worms? Jesus said it. The creator of hell said there are worms that continually are eating and they don't die. I don't know what that means, but I sure don't want to ever experience it. For some reason, this man Herod was already, when that angel hit him, being eaten of these worms. Oh, maybe I'm speculating a little bit, but you know what? It brings the fear of God, and that's okay. Let's go on here to the last one, and this is outside the boundaries of Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. God is a judge. He's a judge everywhere. As the gospel is preached, it's the mercy and love of God, but it doesn't mean that God's changed. He still is exalting leaders and lowering them. Some nations he's still laying to dust, and others he's raising them up. Now let's look at Elymas, Acts 13:11, a temporal judgment is a temporal judgment. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, Paul speaking. You shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. God's a judge, and he's a judge outside the land of Israel. Now, in this, we have to understand some foundation, some backdrop. Whenever there's a role of authority, like we said, it comes from God. Satan is always looking for an inroad to usurp a place given. Paul said, don't give any place to the devil. Well, when people are standing in authority, Satan, some way or another, is going to try to come in to find a position. And in that position, he becomes a strong man to rule over a region. That's how he operates. Whether it's through the lust of money or desire of money, sex, pride. In this case, it was witchcraft. Now, when you think about this, I would have to imagine that this governor in this story had a desire, a supernatural hunger, a spiritual hunger. He wanted to know God, but he didn't know God. So therefore, Satan came in with a usurping presence, a deception, and the man thought, this is how I can satisfy my spiritual hunger. When Paul and Barnabas came in, began to preach the gospel, it was having a dramatic effect. And this governor, I guarantee you, he was beginning to think, this is the real thing. This is the real power of God. Now, when that happens, the Bible says the strong man, he begins to get stirred up. He's got to stop this gospel to secure his position in that exousia authority, usurping rulership over the land. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't back down. I don't think this was a fast judgment. I think this thing was going on for maybe a couple days because it was so intense. John Mark, later the writer of the Gospel of Mark, he decided, I'm quitting. I don't want any more to do with this spiritual warfare stuff. Of course, that caused some problems with Paul. But you know, Paul and Barnabas didn't back off. They continued to bind on the earth this strong man and release the power of God, the gospel, into the land. Well, they didn't back down. And finally, God sent a judgment from heaven that the hand of God, the doctrine of the Lord. Now listen, it is a doctrine. This is a doctrine of the Lord that we don't hear too often about, but it's a harvest judgment where the gospel laborers are going out. There is something blocking, something coming against, and the church has every right to begin to focus its authority in order to move that thing. And as they don't back down, the time will come where something from heaven will come down and will deal with that obstruction. Well, in this case, it was a temporal judgment, and it was delivered by Paul. I don't know anybody better than Paul to deliver this temporal blindness. Why? Paul knew what it was like. Paul was worse than this guy. Paul had killed Christians, persecuted, in prison. He hadn't done that. He was just using satanic power to oppress the preachers of the gospel. But still, the hand of God moved and remove this obstruction so that the gospel could go forth. This is why God establishes the local church. The local church is not a place just to do a half an hour on Sunday morning. The local church is the Great Commission. It is Jesus in operation in the community. And when that church begins to take its place in prayer, whether in the situation with Herod, where I believe that those disciples, they were sensing such a potential loss with losing Peter, they were so in prayer, I guarantee you they're praying in the Holy Spirit. Because when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit begins to intercede, Romans 8:26, with words that are groanings. And I believe that as they continually prayed, standing their ground, their natural mind didn't understand it, but their spirit was yielding to the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, angels come down. One angel takes Peter out, the other takes Herod out, and literally takes Herod out. So there is great power that is afforded to us, and it comes sometimes in the form of judgment. And so, let me tell you, the Lord is so close to us. He wants us to depend on the omniscience of God, the mercy of God, that God is right here in this room with us. He loves us. He's lifting us. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to hear our prayers as we pray in Jesus' name. But He's also a judge, and He is to be feared. And, you know, we talked about it earlier. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in closing, I think that as we look at those apostles, they were walking in such power and glory. But before they could do that, in the very first chapter of Acts, God really sobered them. They had the fear of God. It wasn't just about the power of God. It was about knowing God and walking holy in His presence. Listen, we love you. I'm so glad you're doing this course with me because we're changing. As we get these modules in us, we're changing. We're becoming what? Manifested sons of God. You know creation is groaning for you right now? You know creation is so happy that you're doing this video segment right now, because something's happening in us where we're being formed and fashioned in the likeness of Christ to manifest His glory, to destroy the works of hell, and to see the Holy Spirit move, bringing in a great harvest of souls. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank You for what You've done in this module. We're so thankful. Let the peace of God come upon my friend. Let them meditate on these things, and Lord, that we would grow in Jesus' name. Now, go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. More information there. Get evangelism training. Keep going through the book of Acts. And there's also a button that says give. Sow into this ministry. Let me tell you something. As you sow, there's going to be what? A sowing back. This is good ground. We love you so much. Until the next module, God bless you. Bye-bye.